Let us go before our living God in prayer together. Spirit of God, discern in our hearts the will you would have us desire, the love you would have us shower upon your world, the grace that frees us to bask in your kindness and mercy that we in turn extend to others. Amen. How do you respond in your life to moments of danger, moments of distress, moments of disapproval, or being just plain dissed? Depression? Discouragement? Displeasure? You see, for the Christian, by the grace of God, our response can be determination, divine doggedness. Martin Luther was once threatened by a papal envoy, saying that if he kept disobeying the church, all of his supporters would leave him. Where will you be then, Martin? Then, as now, answered Martin Luther, in the hands of God. That is the spirit of boldness. A deep, deep trust that we will always be in the hands of our loving God, even if the powers that be are none too pleased. Our passage that we're about to read talks about the nations raging against the Lord. And it's a passage from the Hebrew Scriptures and in Psalms. Now, the Greek word in our passage for rage is more oftentimes used in other situations for the whinnying and neighing of horses. Don't be a ninny when society whinnies. Never forget, the Holy Spirit who resides in you is the horse whisperer. The Holy Spirit is the whinny whisperer. The Spirit helps us to be a yea-sayer in the midst of the neighing of the naysayers. Our God is the creator and the maker of both heaven and earth and both whinnying horses and neighing horses. Our God is sovereign. So the apostles in our reading, we're looking at chapter 4. This is almost a part 2 of Pentecost, okay? The apostles were confronted by their own personal whinnying horses and neighing horses, and that's the religious establishment. And they were being instructed by them to refrain from speaking and to refrain from teaching in the name of Jesus. And so they put the apostles, John and Peter, in prison for the night for that. Now remember, Christ has already been crucified, resurrected. He's ascended to the Father. So they're on their own, but the Spirit of Christ is in them, okay? So they're experiencing kind of what Jesus had been experiencing in his life. Any guess to the apostles' response to being asked to stay quiet? Was it maybe that they prayed to God that their enemies would be punished? Did maybe they pray that their pain would be alleviated? Nope. We cannot give up speaking about what we have seen and heard. Courage. Let's hear now what the apostles did after they were released from prison the next day. This is Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Hear the word of the Lord. After they were released, they, meaning Peter and John, went to their friends. It's good to have friends. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God in prayer. The Holy Spirit inspires us to be people of prayer. They raised their voices together to God and they said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, why did the Gentiles whinny or rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in this city, in fact, the neighing and whinnying horses of Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." God is in control, ladies and gentlemen. "And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Do we have any Polish people here this morning? Today is your special day. There's a hero from your heritage that is truly a special individual. Author and blogger Mark Manson writes about the great war hero from Poland, Witold Pilecki. I've just heard about him this week. He was a decorated officer in the Polish-Soviet War of 1918. This dude was a stud, ladies and gentlemen. When the war ended, he retired to the Polish countryside, married a school teacher, had two kids. There's one of his kids right there. This is a true story. And he rode horses, maybe even neighing and whinnying horses, wore fancy hats. He was a man after my own heart, smoked cigars. Life was good for Pilecki. Then Hitler happened. In just over a month, Poland lost its entire territory. Nazis invaded in the west, Soviets invaded in the east. Both were ruthless and vicious and murderous towards the Polish people, killing thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Poland was between a rock and a hard place. Pilecki fought against both sides, the Soviets and the Nazis, and Poland was defeated. But Pilecki did not raise the white flag. Well, he raised half of a white flag. Pilecki and his fellow Polish officers refused to surrender, but they raised the Polish flag of white and red, and they waved it, but in the secrecy of their own hearts. They formed the secret Polish army in resistance. In the spring of 1940, the secret Polish army had heard rumors of a massive prison complex that would later become known as Auschwitz. As more and more Polish people were missing, that summer, Pilecki and his fellow officers suspected they were being sent to Auschwitz. Pilecki volunteered to sneak into Auschwitz. Not out of Auschwitz, into Auschwitz. He would allow himself to get arrested, and once in the camp, he would organize other Polish soldiers to coordinate a mutiny and concoct a prison break. His superiors told Pilecki, "You're crazy," and they didn't let him go. But things kept getting worse and worse and worse for Poland. The officers relented, and they let Pilecki engineer not only his prison break-in, but his prison break-out of Auschwitz. Pilecki is the only known man to ever willingly enter a Nazi concentration camp. It didn't take long for him to see that things in Auschwitz were much worse than anyone ever imagined. The shootings, the horrid manual labor, were literally a hell on earth. Yet, despite the odds, Pilecki formed an intelligence network by embedding messages in laundry baskets. He built a transistor radio out of spare parts and stolen batteries. He created smuggling rings to bring in food, medicine, and clothing to prisoners. And he was able to communicate his escape plans to the secret Polish army. After a 2-year period in Auschwitz, Pilecki built an entire resistance movement within the camp, with chains of command, ranks and officers, a logistics network, and lines of communication to outside the camp. His plan was to raise a revolt within Auschwitz. And then the Jews started coming into Auschwitz. Tens of thousands of Jews murdered each day. Pilecki radioed the secret Polish army to liberate the camp. Now, if you can't do that, at least bomb the gas chambers. The authorities got his message and assumed he was exaggerating. They thought that nothing could be so messed up. Nothing could be this evil. Nothing. Impossible. Pilecki was the first person to alert the world to the Holocaust. His reports eventually made it to Eisenhower and to Churchill. These two leaders didn't believe him and thought he was exaggerating. Pilecki realized, no one is going to believe me. Not the secret Polish army, not the British, not the Americans. And so he decided it was time to escape. And he made it look effortless. He faked an illness, got admitted into the camp's hospital. He then lied to the doctors about which work group that he was in, told them that he worked at the bakery. They believed him, which also happened to be at the very edges of the camp near the river. So he went to the bakery and worked until 2 a.m. that night. It was the last one working, until that last batch of bread came out of the oven. From there, he cut the telephone wire, pried open the back door, changed into the stolen civilian clothes that he had with him, sprinted to the river, and was able to dodge the guards' flying bullets that whizzed past his head. Pilecki navigated his way back to civilization. And he was one of the bravest men to ever walk this planet. Sovereign Lord, creator and maker of heaven and earth, give us a spirit of boldness, a courageous confidence. You see, the Pentecostal power of the Holy Spirit, it helps us to do what needs to be done, what must be done. What no one else wants to do, would dare to do, to witness to what nobody yet believes but is the truth. You see, with the Holy Ghost, you not only can face your giants in your life, with the Holy Ghost, you can face your inner demons, you can face your outer demons, even when your stomach is in knots because you are scared spitless. Kind of reminds me of the Greek Orthodox artwork over the centuries that depicts hell. In nearly every single piece of art depicting hell in the Greek Orthodox tradition, guess who you see there? Jesus. Snatching people out of the flames. Jesus saving them from the fire. Not consigning them to the fire, but rescuing them from the fire. Emmanuel, that's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers Christ in us to minister and to touch and to bless and to seek and to save the lost on this rescue mission that we find ourselves on. The Spirit helps us, empowers us, enables us, energizes us to courageously stand up and speak out the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's revisit Acts 4. Upon release from prison, the apostles Peter and John, they met with their trusted Christian support network. Emmanuel, you need your Christian friends for encouragement, for wisdom, to pray together. You have to have that. We need our friends in Christ to make it through tough times. And so together, we read that the believers in prayer, and it's the Holy Spirit that inspires us to pray. That's one of the key things of the Holy Spirit. They were inspired to pray by the Holy Spirit. They raised up their voices. They called upon the sovereign God, the creator of all, our maker, for power to be bold in witness. You see, the Spirit frees us. You know that scripture passage Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. That's in the scriptures. The Spirit frees us from being timid people pleasers who are afraid of others. The Spirit keeps us from being slaves to public opinion, slaves to being liked by others, and empowers us to do what God calls us to do. Now, of course, we want to be respectful. This doesn't mean for us to be obnoxious. The scriptures aren't saying that. But at the end of the day, as Christians, we live before an audience of one, the living God. The apostles knew that it wasn't about them. It was about God's holy servant Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the crucified and risen one who is still serving and saving and healing through God's people, through the apostles, through the early church, through us today. They didn't whine about not having favor from the government. In fact, they knew that they would face opposition, just as Jesus did, that it comes with the territory, your faith. Opposition was a sign that they were following Christ and not Caesar. And so as they were praying, we read the place that they were gathered in was shaken, or as one translation puts it, rocked. The Spirit, Emmanuel, rocks our world. Turns us upside down, shakes us up individually and collectively. And so we read that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness, even in the face of adversity. The adversity wasn't moved. God didn't change that, but gave them boldness to face it. Emmanuel, let's be full of it. Full of the Holy Spirit. HS. Full of it. Full of HS, the Holy Spirit. To close, I have a challenge for us, Emmanuel. Okay? And in this challenge that I'm giving you, but I'm giving this to myself, okay? I'm giving you only two options in your life and two options for us as a church. I'm purposely narrowing it down to these two. Are you an aquarium fish or are you a deep sea fish? Which one are you going to choose? Now, aquarium fish have it made. They can swim. They can breed. They can obtain food without having to lift a fin. They also have the luxury of being protected from predators. But this cush life, it does have a downside, this aquarium living. Aquarium fish are notorious for being excruciatingly sensitive to the slightest disturbances in the fishbowl. These fish are high maintenance and temperamental fish. Basically, they are the Kardashians of the fish world, okay? Aquarium fish need the aquarium keeper to regularly clean the tank, to change the water, to feed them, to check the temperature, to watch the pH levels. Aquarium fish freak out when everything isn't just so. However, life as a deep sea fish is much trickier and a lot less glamorous. Deep sea fish are a lot more like MacGyver than the Kardashians in fishdom. They live in a natural ecosystem. They have to work harder and sustain themselves. It's a dangerous environment. They are subject to threats and opposition. But this exposure to the elements out in the wild teaches deep sea fish how to cope with variation in the real world. Things like changing water temperature, scarcity of food, predators, etc., etc. And as a result, deep sea fish are more robust, they are more resilient, they are more anti-fragile when they are faced with challenges. They can adapt to the changes in their environment and they can thrive. Now, we human beings are a lot like fish, but naturally our default is to be like aquarium fish. I'm kind of like that. We prefer to be sheltered from danger. We like our comfort in our lives. We like to have disturbances kept to a minimum. We want to avoid pain and conflict. We want to enjoy our happiness and our creature comforts. That's our natural default, to want our homes to be like that, to see have our church like that, to even have our society to be our nice, safe fishbowl that's stable and safe and well-maintained and so insulated. You see, it's tempting to think that we're doing a favor to our children or that we're doing a favor to disciples of Jesus by ever nervously following after them, sheltering them, and keeping them from any form of risk or ideas that they're not familiar with or anything that just might unsettle them just a little bit. Emmanuel, I'll tell you what I'm wanting to choose in my life individually and for us as a church. I want to be a deep sea fish. I want to be a deep sea church. I may want to be a wild codfish, okay? But I never want to coddle my kids or Christians as a pastor. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. That's one of the names for the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comforts us, but the Spirit never coddles us. The good news is that Jesus has a very different plan for us than merely being our divine aquarium keeper. He is calling us out of our comfort zones, calling us out of our aquariums and into the wild to follow him in his mission, his rescue mission in the world. You see, being a Jesus follower is more a deep sea faith than an aquarium faith. Emmanuel, let us be a church that swims away from the siren call of stability and certainty and the status quo. What do you say that we be a group of individuals and a collective church who go against the current, who go against the flow? Are you game? Let's leave the shallow end and let's swim for the deep end together. Let's give our spiritual sea legs a workout. When we venture out into troubled waters, you see, God doesn't always call us to still waters. There are times where God calls us to the currents and to the waves and the troubled waters. And we, in those waters, in the deep end, in the ocean, we find ourselves opened up. We're desperate. We want to keep our nose above the water. We want to survive. We want to make it through. And in that challenge and struggle, we find that we change, that we adapt, that we grow, that we innovate. In the words of Alan Roxborough, The Spirit of God in these new waters, these troubled waters, calls forth and unleashes the missional imagination of God's people. I want that. In what ways is God wanting to transport you with his heavenly fishnet out of your aquarium and drop you into the deep sea? In what ways is the Spirit beckoning Emmanuel out of the shallow end and to be more and more of a deep end sea church? When other people see our faith in action, I don't want them just to hear our faith, but I want them to see Emmanuel's faith in action in our community. May they say that we are doing just swimmingly, my fellow fishers of people. And above all, may we be the Messiah's holy mackerels. Amen.